Good morning. You're all looking fresh for losing an hour. But as Jesus reminds us in our passage this morning, when you see the signs, you'll know that summer is coming. And the spring forward is the first sign. I know it doesn't look like it, but it's coming. It is coming. As the white witch's reign will soon be over, I have written here. Aslan is on the move. It's going to happen. Our text this morning is Luke 21, 25 to 38. Though, unfortunately, I'll have to touch on everything from verses 5 of chapter 21. These are the final pieces of what we've called the Olivet Discourse over the past 3 weeks. Meaning that Olivet, meaning the Mount of Olives, discourse meaning talking, that is all. It's Jesus' words from the Mount of Olives to his disciples and others who came to listen. And it's a response to the question. He said that the temple would be destroyed, and his disciples said, "Teacher, when is it that these things will happen? What will the signs be?" And remarkably, Jesus answers their question. And that's what we have here, chapter 21, from both verse 5 and to 38. Jesus answers their question. So what we've looked at over these 3 weeks is a view of history from God's perspective. And we can look at it. We've got probably about 5 or 6 different categories here. No, it's all right. We can go to the next slide. There we go. 5 or 6 different events that God is talking about. Got the destruction of the temple, the coming of false Christs, terrifying events, plagues and wars and famines and pestilences and shaking of the earth and of the skies, a time of persecution, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the coming of the Son of Man. And so when it comes to sermon topics, we've got a lot of ground to cover when we look at these 6 items. But Jesus does it. And this morning, I'm going to do my best to tie all these things together and ground us in the hope that Jesus intended us to have, that our future is entirely in the hands of our loving God. So let's read our passage, Luke 21, starting in verse 25, and we'll get to work. It will be on the screen. There we go. Now it's working. "And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up. Raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourself and know that summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves. Be careful, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Let's commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that the words of the very Son of God are preserved for us. Help us to see, give us ears to hear what you have for us, and give us strength to, if it be your will, escape, but I ask you would give us will to endure. Speak to me, through me, in spite of me, and I ask you would transform us by what is to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've got three categories we're going to work through this morning. This is this final section of Jesus' message. And the first thing we learn is the thing that we've really nailed down over the past 3 weeks. Our first point is the security of sovereignty. I think that's really the primary point. The disciples ask, what will the signs be? Tell us what the future is. And Jesus answers them. And what I mean is that God's total knowledge, control, and goodness shines through every action, in every event, in every corner of the world for all of history. And in that, there is safety and security and peace for God's people. God is good, and what he does is good. We must build our lives on that truth, the security of sovereignty. And this point comes from this whole sermon that Jesus has given, the striking use of the word will in this passage. Jack talked about that last week. You should go and listen to it. Even if you've never noticed how many times he uses the word will in these verses, when you finish reading it, I was struck by the confidence, the boldness, the surety behind these words that I could never say. I can't even say that I will get home from church safely today. I have no power over that event. None of us, all of us could have our lives changed this afternoon with a phone call. The only control I have over getting home safely is driving safely. And with the roads the way they are, that's a real struggle these days. But Jesus, he's not talking about ordinary things like driving home. He's talking about national and global events that will shape history and politics and culture and religion for the rest of time. And he says these things will happen. The temple will be destroyed. False Christs will come. Nations will rise against nation. There will be war. There will be pestilence. There will be famine. Christians will be persecuted, betrayed, and murdered. God will give us the words to defend ourselves in those situations, but Christians will be put to death. Jerusalem will be attacked and sacked. The heavens and the earth will be shaken. There will be great distress, and we will see Jesus return in glory. If I got up here and made those claims, if I got up here and said, here's what I've been thinking about, want to say to you today, you should throw me out the door. But these are not my words. I am simply reading the words of the Son of God preserved for us, the one for whom all things were created and by whom all things exist and through whom all things are held together, the Alpha and the Omega, and as Peter reminded us this morning, everything in between, the Christ, the Savior, the bright and morning star, Jesus. He said these things. And Jesus' point in saying these things is not to cause fear, not to cause division, but to inspire strength. It's the same reason the Apostle Paul gave the church in Thessalonica the truth about the resurrection, that you may be encouraged, not divided, but encouraged. We serve the God of creation, hope the one who was and is to come, and nothing, neither height nor depth, nor powers or principalities or angel or demons or things above or things below can separate us from his love and his purposes. But we are only safe. We only have security in that love and in the will of God. Outside of that, there is no comfort. So if you have found no comfort in your life with the fear and distress that this world bombards you with every single day, come to Jesus. The end is determined, and here are your options: Christ or chaos. Read it. It's Christ or chaos. Salvation or condemnation, life and death. The choice between Jesus or not Jesus is the choice between life and death. Come to Jesus, the only one who proves he knows the end from the beginning, in whom we have hope and power and security. The security of sovereignty. And for those of us who know Christ, who are grounded in that, we can take joy and comfort as we serve the one who does all these things for our good and his glory. We're going to get to other applications as Jesus does in a little bit, especially about how we pray. But for now, the big truth is our comfort and our security must come from primarily the sovereignty and providence of God. Sovereignty being his control, providence being his purposes in that control, even when the world is at its darkest. And that has been our theme of these past 3 weeks, the focus on the terrifying things that will take place. But as Jesus has gone through this, now in this final section, he takes a turn. And as he warns about the future, we get a power of the promise, a powerful promise. And this is the whole point of Jesus' sermon. He's trying to tell them these things will happen, but there is a point, there is a thesis. The temple will be destroyed, Jerusalem besieged, persecution, natural disasters, all these are certainties, absolutes in the mind of God, but just as certain is the return of Christ. Verse 27, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and with great glory. After these things, Jesus will return and make it right. He will. Now, Jesus in this passage and throughout the Gospels uses the term for himself, the Son of Man. And it's worth taking a moment to talk about what that means. Because it's almost exclusively the term he uses for himself. In the Old Testament, Son of Man is used as that term as a human being, all right, a normal person. Numbers 13:19 says this, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Son of Man is son of Adam. If you've read the Narnia books, there's our second reference to the Narnia series this morning. The son of Adam, it's a human being. It's used many times in the Old Testament for this purpose. But then we get to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 7, 13. Daniel has a vision, and it's this. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So you see that this Son of Man is different than a mere human being. He is like a son of man, but he stands before the Ancient of Days, God himself, and God himself gives him an eternal dominion. He is given the dominion and authority and power to crush the enemies of God and bring about the kingdom of God in its fullness. So in the Gospels, when Jesus says the Son of Man, the term he uses most, he never calls himself the Son of God, not very often. He calls himself the Son of Man. I think he's drawing attention to these two things. He is saying, he's drawing attention to his humanity. He's saying, I'm one of you. I've entered into your mess. I'm staring your life in the face, and I will live the life that you were intended to live. But he also intends for those who have, for those who have ears to hear the words of Daniel behind this term, that he is the one coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He is the exalted one, one who has descended from heaven, and we know after the cross ascended back to heaven and will ascend one more time to rule and reign. It is a term of glory and it is a term of judgment. If you continue in Daniel, you see the judgments that the Son of Man deals out on the world. And what does Jesus say after his resurrection? Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Daniel 7 is fulfilled as Jesus ascends back to heaven. So that is the Son of Man. Jesus is promising that when these things begin to take place, meaning that the destructions, the persecutions, the natural disasters, as sure as those things happen, we can be sure that Jesus is coming back. And as Jesus puts it, our redemption is drawing near. Anyway, you and I, we need to long for that redemption in that power. We need to hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus says. This world, the longer you live, I haven't lived very long, but I've lived long enough to know that life is kind of like an open house. You go there, everything's fresh and bright, the paint is nice, the furniture's perfectly positioned, and then you buy the house, and you move in, and you realize that these shelves are made of an old set of closet doors set on some 2x4s. And they were really bad at painting the corners. And there's mice in the basement. True stories. This world is crumbling. It's all a veneer. But all things will be redeemed. That is the promise. Brought back from the drudgery of sin and decay and restored to God's initial creation. You know what his assessment of creation was? Very good. And when God says very good, he doesn't need to exaggerate. It's not an understatement. It simply is very good. That's the power of our great hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 14 says, "We do not mourn as those who have no hope, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again." That simple truth, that power, he rose again and then he's coming again. This means that we can live in power, boldly doing God's will in our homes, in our cities, in the nations, because we have a power of that endless hope before us. The Son of Man is our representative and our King. We serve him in power, even in the face of chaos. And Jesus doubles down on his promises in this. Not only does he make a promise, but then he tells this parable and gives us a second promise. But he tells the story of a fig tree. He says that when you see the buds coming out on a tree, you know that summer is drawing near. Summer is a religion in this part of the world, isn't it? Ugh, we think about summer all year. We long for it. I almost forget it comes. Every year it's a surprise. And then once we get summer, all we do is complain. It's too hot, too muggy, too many bugs. We're never satisfied. Well, Jesus says, as sure as this tundra of winter will give way to spring and summer, be sure that the kingdom of God is coming. Once the buds show and you see the signs, it's going to continue. It can't be stopped. Things are going to change. It doesn't always feel good, that change. In order for a tree to put out buds, it has to crack and bleed and break. But summer is coming. And this is when Jesus says our second promise. He doubles down on his words. He says, verse 32, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Jesus says that his words are more sure than the ground under your feet or the sun in the sky. Those things will pass away. Verse 11 says the earth will shake. Verse 26 says the heavens will shake. But the words of Jesus, the words of the God of the universe, will not pass away. We can accomplish amazing deeds for God's glory in the power of that sure promise. I want to say a quick word about one of these phrases that Jesus uses. This phrase, "this generation will not pass away." Because we have to understand what Jesus means, because some have used this phrase to say, see, Jesus thought his disciples wouldn't die before he came back, and he never came back. So he lied. No God, no salvation, just a man. That's a real argument. But that's not what Jesus is saying. And I think there's at least two senses in which this statement, "this generation will not pass away," at what Jesus is trying to say. The first is for his disciples. I don't believe he was being so cryptic they couldn't understand. He says to his disciples that these things will start to take place. He predicts the destruction of the temple and the attack of Jerusalem. And in 70 AD, less than 40 years from when Jesus is saying these things, the Romans give up on Jewish rebellion and they storm into Jerusalem. They flatten the temple and they besiege Jerusalem. 40 years is a generation in the Bible. Within a generation, these things that Jesus says start to take place. And I think the idea is once they start to take place, like the buds on the tree, they can't be stopped. This generation will not pass away until these things begin to take place and they will continue. But this generation also means the generation that sees these things. Verse 31 says, "So when you see these things taking place," so when you see these things taking place, when, and verse 32 says, "this generation will not pass away." Which generation will not pass away? The generation that sees these things. It's true that this is something it's hard to wrap our minds around. Wars and pestilence and famines and natural disasters have always happened. But it seems that the tone and the trajectory is these things will increase greatly, until the world and Jerusalem are finally rocked and then the end is near. And he told his disciples already it would not be at once. Some of his first words was, don't think it's going to happen all at once. This is a gradual thing, but there will come a generation that will see these things, and in that generation the end will come. There will be final signs, the end will come quickly, and that is a promise. This generation begins these things, and there is coming a generation that will see them finally. So we go back now to this power of the promise. How do we live in the power of this promise? How would you and I live if we believed that Jesus' words could not fail? How would we go about our day on the foundation if our hope was Jesus says my redemption is without fail, and we believe that that was enough? I'm convicted by this, reading these words. Our lives are filled with so many different securities, aren't they? Retirement savings plans, real estate, military strength, peace treaties, environmental initiatives, healthy eating, exercise, on and on and on it goes. And Jesus says all those things will shake. All those things will be darkened. Only the promises of God in the work of Jesus Christ have power to redeem. Only Jesus Christ can redeem the future, give meaning to our present, and bring hope to the darkness we see. Jesus is what this world needs, isn't it? More than peace, more than food, more than oil and gas, this world needs Jesus. Do we live like Jesus promises to us are our prized possession? I was so blessed this week. Last Sunday, we had our missionaries join us online for a prayer meeting. All the work that is going on across the world that we get to be a part of. But that is the work we need to be invested in. That is the work that brings hope. I've been praying this week. It's been so long since I've heard this, but that God would raise a generation who sees the wars, the famines, the pestilences, the disasters, and sees Jesus' time of fulfillment drawing near and goes in power to see the lost saved. I hope we have not forgot that. The promises of Jesus are not just our security, they are our power. Jesus has said that the nations will be saved. He told the disciples these things so they could go to their deaths to make him known among the world. And you and I are on that same mission. That is the power of the promise, that we can be bold in the face of this chaos. It's the power of our promise. The Son of Man will come, and we want to make people ready for that day. The security of sovereignty, the power of the promise. But then Jesus turns one more time and he gives us these critical commands. After Jesus describes the future to us, I think we should be able to say, okay, so what? If that's what it's going to be, what do I have to do? Seems like you've got that stuff under control. What should I do? How can I be a part of that kingdom coming? Well, Jesus says a number of things throughout this that help us decide what's next for us. But his commands really aren't what we expect. Because the commands simply can be summed up in kind of one word. Maybe two words. Look and pray. The first command, and most of this, is look. Verse 5 says, there's so much sight in this passage. Verse 5 of 21 says, you will see the day when no stone of the temple stands on one another. Verse 20 says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded. 25, there will be signs in the moon and the stars and on earth. Verse 27, you will see the Son of Man coming. Verse 28 says, lift up your heads. Verse 29, look at the fig tree. Verse 31, when you see these things take place. You see it? The first thing we need to do in response to Jesus is open our eyes and look. And I think verse 28 is especially helpful. What does looking mean? Now, when you see these things take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus knows the future. He knows that our future is this. This is the zombies that we are. Heads bowed, cast to our feet. And he says, look away. Look up. Look away from the news. Look away from Netflix. Look away from diet tips. Look away from your phones. Look away from porn. Look away from comparing yourselves to others. Look at Christ. Raise your eyes. Look at Christ and his word. Look at the Son of Man lifted on a cross and understand what this world is about. We need to be people who are looking for Jesus. And so easy, it's so easy to be people who assume these things will happen. Well, Christ said it's going to happen. I can just carry on my day. Don't assume it will work out. Don't leave it to the elders or to your pastors or wait for retirement to start really putting your effort into these things. Look at the world. Look at God's word. Look to the sky. We should strain our necks looking for Christ in the clouds when Jesus will return and invigorate our heart with our hope. Every time, I love the clouds. When there's that perfect parting in the clouds and you see that ray of sunshine coming down, I remember it was either my dad or my grandpa at some point saying, that's what it's going to look like when Jesus comes back. And I always think of that when I see that parting in the clouds. Those are the things that we need to invigorate our lives. We need to look. I can't tell you exactly what looking looks like for you, but look for Jesus. But here's some more clarification. We also need to watch. Watch. Watching is different from looking because watching has a certain target. Watch your brother. Got it. We have to watch something. And the specific target Jesus has in mind is watch yourselves. Verse 34, but watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of life, and that day comes upon you like a trap. The contrast to the command to raise our heads is contrasted with a life that is weighed down by anxiety and substances and food and sex and materialism. A helpful image for me has been we need to see our heart as a field. Every time we consume something, look at it, desire something, a seed is planted, and that produces a harvest. Galatians 6:8, whoever sows to please their flesh will from the flesh reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, capital S, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Our hearts are a field that need to be planted with the things we are looking at, watching. Watch ourselves. Jesus commands us to be suspicious of our own hearts. And don't we waste so much energy being suspicious of everybody else? Watch yourself. Take the plank out of your eye, and then you'll be equipped to deal with the speck that is in your brother's eye. I find the best way to grow in intimacy in these friendships is to start with your own struggles. If you want a friendship to build, start with your own heart. Don't start with someone else's. That's what I love about small group. We need to, if you're in a small group, and I hope you are, if you're not, let's get you in one. Let's start some new ones. Make your small group a place where people know more than just your extended family's needs, that they know your heart, your struggles, your temptations. Be watching yourself. And be honest and be ruthless in attacking those roots and fruits of sin in your life. Look at the world. Look at God's word. Watch yourself. And finally, stay awake. Stay awake at all times, verse 36 says. Like a child trying to catch Santa on Christmas Eve. Stay awake. Not literally. We all need to sleep. But if we're going to be effective in our looking and our watching, we need to be awake. The watchman on the wall is useless if he's asleep on the job. Listen to me. It's not our sincerity that is going to be tested in the last days. It is our endurance. It's not our sincerity that is tested. It is our endurance. Don't get inebriated on the things of this world. These past 2 years are just a taste. They are just a flavor. They are just the first fruits of what we will take to endure until Jesus comes back. The last days are a test. Will any of these challenges, the trials, even the victory, any cause on this earth be the one that saps your strength? Will it be the one that you win or lose and finally say, I give up. I'm done. That's what the devil's trying to do to us, to make us set our eyes just a little lower. Just a little lower on something we understand. I'm afraid we would rather see our government change, our climate change, gas prices go down, than see Jesus come back. The devil wants us to set our eyes on a goal that is just a little less than Jesus Christ's return, the redemption of all things, and the forgiveness of our sins. Don't lose sight of Christ. Don't fall asleep from inebriation, the things we numb ourselves with, or exhaustion. Those are the things that put you to sleep. Endure until Christ calls you home or he returns. Look, watch, stay awake, and there's one final plea that Jesus makes. Verse 36, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus' final plea in this sermon, where he lays out what will happen before his coming, is this: pray. We are to be people marked by prayer, committing all things into the hands of and before a holy, loving, righteous, powerful God. And I tell you, this point hit me more than anything this week. In light of all the things that we've learned, we have to be very careful how we pray. How we pray for our city, our nation, the world, our church. Because here's my fear. We have been blessed with so much prosperity and wealth and health and freedom for generations, that we know these are good gifts. We've been blessed with so much, we think they're entitlements and not blessings. These things are good, but they are not promises we can claim this side of Christ's return. Christ never promised us democratic societies. He promised that he would return. Christ never promised us our freedom. He promised us forgiveness from our sins. They are good gifts. They're not entitlements. They are blessings, not our wages. And if we find ourselves praying for peace and health and blessing, an end to wars, an end to pestilence, an end to climate emergencies, more or without the thought of the simple prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." If we're praying for those things more than that, then we are praying against the will of God. If we read the promises of Jesus here that these things will take place and we keep praying that they won't take place, how can we claim to be on God's side? And I tell you, as I looked at our world, I sat this week praying for the end of COVID, the end of masks, peace in Ukraine, and I was stopped dead in my tracks and said, "Jesus said these things would happen. How can I pray for them to end?" I can only pray for these. We can't only pray for them to end. We just can't do that. We can ask that human lives would be protected, that justice would be done, that God would glorify himself. But ultimately, we have to ask God to work through and in those things to accomplish his purposes. But we cannot ask him to do what he has already promised he will do. We have to ask that God would glorify himself and give us, what does this passage tell us? The strength to escape all these things and the strength to stand before the Son of Man. Pray to God that we will be there at the end before Jesus, dressed in his righteousness alone. That the cross of Jesus for forgiveness of our sins would be our only hope in life and death. Not anything we accomplish, but only what Christ has accomplished. That needs to be our prayer. Christ, Lord, if it be your will that we would escape these things, we pray for that. But if not, like God, like Jesus prayed, your will be done. Pray. It's interesting that God says pray. Pray that we'll be able to escape these calamities, but they will happen regardless. We have to know that. In light of that, I want you to all take out your phones and add in your calendar the first Sunday of every month, 7 p.m. to 8 p.m., Bethel's monthly prayer meeting. A simple way to gather together with God's people to obey this command to pray, to be directed as a body to pray together. We need your prayers, and you need the prayers of others. Mark it down. Be there. As we close off this Olivet Discourse, this last public, or at least semi-public sermon of Jesus. After this, the plot to kill him intensifies. He has the Last Supper. He is betrayed, and he ends up on trial. And what does he do in that time? He's also in Gethsemane praying. It's so interesting that he encourages us to spend the last days praying, and he spends his last hours praying. He sets the example for us. In this short passage, he's told us what will happen and how we should respond. He's reminded us the security of knowing God is sovereign and in control of all things. He's given us power to work for his glory because of the promise of his return. He's given us these critical commands to look, to watch, to stay awake, and to pray. Please join me. Join us together. Help each other. Obey Jesus until he comes. And he is coming. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are not sufficient for these things. We do not have the strength to stand before the calamities that you will bring, but we know that you have asked us to pray. And I pray for the strength for the people of Bethel Bible Chapel, for the Christians of Canada, for Christians around the world, to have the strength to endure until that day, to escape and endure, and on that day, that our hope would be built on nothing less and nothing more than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If there are any here who don't know that hope, that security, that power, I ask you would press it on their souls even now, that they be found within the love and the grace of the one who's determined all things. And for those who know you, Lord, I pray that you would renew our hearts to see you, that you would give us a vision of Christ like Stephen had in Acts, a vision of you in heaven, high and lifted up and glorified at the right hand of God. We could live in that every day. Lord, come and bring an end to this. But we trust you. We wait on you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.